We turn once again to the prophecy of Jonah at chapter 3. And as we come before God's word, we remain seated and unite our hearts in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou wouldst graciously give to us an exceedingly great love for thy word. And now, as we meditate upon it, open our hearts to its truth, that all our works and all our ways would be open to the searchlight and the examination of thy Holy Spirit. Help us not to be offended by the truth of thy word, but help us, we pray thee, to experience the true peace and the joy that comes from its good news. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Historians and archaeologists tell us that the new Assyrian Empire and its capital city of Nineveh was renowned for its violence. Its chariots were quick, its warriors were fierce and ruthless, its military doctrine was unmitigatingly cruel. They had mastered the art of the siege. They were the first army to be involved in the mass deportation of prisoners of war. The weak, the poor, and the vulnerable were made to become the slaves of the king of Assyria. And the Syrian army was constantly desecrating the tombs of the dead. Nineveh and its people were renowned for their violence. And this had not gone unnoticed before the throne in heaven. And when Holy Scripture begins to give to us a description of Nineveh with all its horrible nature, this is what we are told in verse 8. Coming from the lips of the king of Assyria, of Nineveh himself. Verse 8 of chapter 3, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Even the king of Nineveh knew that the hands of his people and his government were covered in the violence of blood. This was a violent place, and the Hebrew word, which is Hamas, means violence that is sinful wickedness before the judgment of a holy and a true God. But violence, of course, comes in various guises. There is, of course, the physical violence, but there is also social and verbal violence. There is emotional violence. There is psychological and spiritual violence. Violence in all its form, it was there in Nineveh. But why was it there in Nineveh? And what was the source of the violence of Nineveh? The prophecy of Nahum, which is a few pages after Jonah, is a prophecy that is spoken against the city of Nineveh. And there we are told that part of the problem of Nineveh was its wickedness, its unrighteousness, was its violence. And the people of Nineveh were violent because the people of Nineveh were followers of paganism. Paganism in all its various forms. That is polytheism, that is henotheism, that is atheism, and that is secularism. But whatever form and shape it took, this was the religion of the people of Nineveh. And because this was the religion of the people of Nineveh, the paganism made them a violent people. It was the American theologian Paul Tillich, with whom we usually do not agree, but it was Paul Tillich who once wrote that religion is the essence of culture, and culture is the clothing of religion. Religion is always the essence of a culture, and the culture is always the form or the expression of a religion. The culture was violent because the religion was polytheistic. And if you know anything about polytheism, you will know that it is a group or a collection of many gods. One people worshipping different gods for different things at different times and for different purposes. And because of the very nature of polytheism, because it is a collection of many different gods, each one of these deities have to compete with each other for supremacy and for the devotion of their people. And in its very nature, there is competition and there is competing nature in polytheism. And in that competing nature, there is bound to be violence. In the competition for supremacy, there is violence that they do to each other. And paganism in all its different forms will always lead to violence. And that's why atheism has brought in the most bloody and violent century in the 20th century, with the two world wars. But when we think of paganism and polytheism, we may think that this is primitive and therefore irrelevant to us. But I'm not sure. Just think about it. We live in a culture that has been shaped by the theory of evolution, where we are told that each creature has to survive and it has to compete for its survival, because it is the survival, we are told, of the fittest. Is it then any surprise that Russia under Stalin and China under Mao Zedong executed such violence against their own people? You see, the culture of violence has got something underpinning it, and it is the religion of that culture. Paganism always leads to violence. Paganism, whether in the form of polytheism, of henotheism, of secularism, of atheism, every kind of ideology that refuses to acknowledge the one true God, it always leads to a competition of deities, a competition for devotees, and it is violent in its competitive nature. This is what made the city of Nineveh so violent. The polytheistic, pluralistic relativism of its religion. But notice that it isn't only the people of Nineveh who are violent. Chapter 4 and verse 1 we are told, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." In the Hebrew, the words that are used in chapter 4 and verse 1 are almost identical to the words that are used by the king of Nineveh in chapter 3 and verse 8. Jonah had seen what God had done, and it was evil in the eyes of Jonah, and so Jonah became violently angry. He burned with violent anger. The people of Nineveh were violent, but Jonah was violent also. Jonah was not a polytheist. He wasn't a pagan. He was a monotheistic, exclusivistic moralist. He believed in the one God. He believed in absolute moral truth. He was not a pluralist. He did not believe in relativism. He believed in a God who had declared his will. He believed in the word of God. But this man was gripped by violence also. And this, of course, should not surprise us, because when we look at the Middle East today, we see two monotheistic religions expressing themselves sometimes in the language and in the form of violence. Whether it is extreme Zionism or whether it should be Islamic fundamentalism, they are both monotheistic. They believe in exclusive truth. They believe in a moral order that has been given by God, and yet there is the tendency to violence. But notice, it is not just the people of Nineveh. It is not just the Jews or the Muslims. The one who is violent is a man whose name was Jonah. And who was Jonah? A man of God, a prophet of Jehovah, one who appears to be a child of God. An instrument in the hand of God for the change of Nineveh. And I tell you that on Monday this past week, when this truth finally hit me, that violence is not something out there. It is something within the church. It is something within my own heart. This truth crushed me to the very ground. It told me something I did not know about myself. It made me realize that the seeds of violence are in my heart as they are in yours also. You see, it is easy to look at the polytheists, the pagans, and say that they are violent because they do not know the one true God. But Jonah knew the one true God. He was the instrument to bring the word of the one true God. And there was as much violence in the heart of Jonah as there was in the hearts of the people of Nineveh. Did you know that, my friend? That deep within your heart and mind, there are the seeds of violence. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying in the Sermon on the Mount. That if I refuse to be reconciled to my brother, if there is some unforgiven anger, resentment, bitterness within me, then I am guilty of murder. To put it in another way, there is no difference between me and the suicide bomber and the fundamentalist terrorist. In the eyes of the living God, I am just as guilty as they are. The violence, it is in all our hearts. We express our violence sometimes physically, but very commonly we do it verbally, we do it emotionally, we do it socially, and we do it spiritually. The seeds of violence, they are not out there. They are in here, and they are in my heart and in yours. So how should we as Christians react to this violence? Well, the answer is quite simple. We ought to react as God reacts to it. And how does God react to this violence? Well, we are told in verse 2, "Arise," God says to Jonah, "go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." And what is this message? We are told in verse 4 that Jonah goes to Nineveh, and on the first day and for 40 days, he begins to preach this message, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." God does not overlook the evil and the violence of Nineveh. God does not overlook the wrongdoing of Nineveh. He calls them to stop the evil. He calls them to stop the violence. He wants to deal with the wrong that they are doing. He deals with the wrong. But notice also, he deals with the wrongdoers. Verse 10, we are told, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." God dealt with the wrong as well as with the wrongdoer. You see, when somebody hurts me or harms me, my heart reacts in one of two ways. Either it is craving for vengeance. It wants to completely obliterate and annihilate the person who has done me wrong. And in doing that vengeance, I feel I have obtained justice. But did you see? When I am in pursuit of revenge, I am dealing with the wrong, but not with the wrongdoer. I think that I assume that by dealing with the wrong, I am dealing with the wrongdoer. Or if I have no power over the person who has hurt me, if they are bigger or more powerful than I am, then the way I react to them is not vengeance, but by avoiding them or blanking them out of my life. I simply ignore them. Either way, I am dealing with the wrong, but never dealing with the wrongdoer. But when God deals with it, when he deals with Nineveh, he deals both with the wrong and the wrongdoer. The problem with my heart is that I'm willing to deal with the wrong, but not with the wrongdoer. I either ignore them or I want to obliterate them, all the time knowing that vengeance only belongs to God. But if I am to deal justly with whoever has wronged me, then I first have to deal with the wrongdoer. And the way to deal with them is to first forgive them. And it is only when I have personally forgiven them, when there is no bitterness and resentment, anger and anger within me, that I am ready to deal with the wrong that they have done to me. If I don't deal with the wrongdoer as well as the wrong, it may look to be the pursuit of justice, but it will simply be the fruit of injustice and evil. Is there somebody here who has the sin of unforgiveness cleaving to his or her heart? You remember the words of Jesus Christ. If you come into the house of God and wish to worship him, if you have brought an offering with you, do not even try to worship, for you cannot begin to worship God with unforgiveness in your hearts. Leave your offering on the altar. First go back and be reconciled to your brother, and then come back to the house of God, for then and only then are you ready to begin to worship. It is only the heart that has learned to forgive that is the heart that is truly ready for justice. And justice means dealing with both the wrongdoer and the wrong. With the wrongdoer, we forgive. And then we tell them the wrong that they have done to us. But all that is so easy to say, but so difficult to do, is it not? Where then can we find the power to forgive, the power to undo the wrong, and the power to live as God would want us to? Well, the answer is given to us in chapter 4. For we are told that in verse 2 of chapter 4, Jonah prays to God and he says, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Now therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah was so angry, so violently angry with God, and he said, "If you do not bring violence upon the children of Nineveh, then I do not want to live in a world that is governed by you." What does God do with Jonah? He comes with a searching question in verse 4. Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry? Do you have any right, Jonah, to be angry with me?" You see, this is a question of identity. The reason Jonah was so violently angry with God was because Jonah had lost his sense of identity. Jonah no longer knew who he was. And God comes to him and gently says to him, "Jonah, do you have any right to be so violently angry?" In other words, Jonah, if violence is the way I deal with sin and with a sinful humanity, Jonah, did you not know that you would have died at sea? And I have forgiven the people of Nineveh because I have first forgiven you. Jonah had forgotten that he was a recipient of forgiveness. And Jonah did not realize that the God who had forgiven the people of Nineveh was the God who had first forgiven him. My friends, I know this to be true of my own heart, and it is doubtless true of your own heart too. Do you know why you and I struggle to forgive other people? It is because we have forgotten that God has first forgiven us. We have forgotten that we were a people who were under the sentence of death, and all our sins were so gross and so polluting that God should have struck us down immediately. And yet he did not. If he has forgiven us, should we not forgive others also? Not to ignore them, not to plead for our vengeance upon them, but to forgive them because God has forgiven us, and to leave justice and vengeance in his own holy hands. But very quickly let me say also that the reason Jonah lost his identity was because he first lost the reality of God. It was John Calvin who put it so well in his Institutes of the Christian Religion when he said that we only begin to know ourselves when we first begin with the knowledge of God. The more we know of God, the more we begin to learn about ourselves. And you know, the tragedy is this. When Jonah begins to pray to God in chapter 4 at verse 2, he uses identical language to that of Exodus chapter 34. You remember when Moses prays to God and he says, "Show me your glory. Show me who you actually are. Show me your face and tell me something about yourself." And God says, "No man can see my face and live, but I will give you a hindsight of who I actually am." And God speaks of himself and he says, "I am the gracious and the compassionate, the merciful God who shows loving kindness." Jonah uses the same language. And yet, you know, he didn't know God. He thought that God was being inconsistent. God was simply being faithful to himself. Jonah had an intellectual knowledge of God, but it wasn't experiential. It was historical knowledge, but it wasn't spiritual. And because he had lost the sense of who God really is, he had lost all sense of who he actually was. And it is so very easy, is it not, for us to think that we know God, and yet we don't know him at all. To behave and to live our lives as if we knew who we actually are, and always we are bereft of an authentic sense of identity. Jonah wanted violence because there was no place for forgiveness in his heart. And it is only when we experience the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ, when we are willing to pay the debt of others, when we are willing to suffer on behalf of others instead of bringing pain and suffering upon other people who have done us harm, it is then and only then we are ready for justice. We have a knowledge of God, and we have a true knowledge of ourselves. The people of Nineveh were violent, but so was Jonah. And so, as I close, my friends, I do not ask you if you have in your hearts the seeds of violence. I know you do, because I know I have it too. The Word of God tells me that every one of us has been shaped in sin, and there is deep within us the seeds of violence. Sometimes we use it physically, other times we abuse people verbally, we exclude and we oppress them socially, we terrorize them spiritually, we harm them emotionally and psychologically. The seeds of violence are in us. My question is this: what are you doing with the seeds of the violence within your heart? Crucify it, I pray. Crucify it. Because unless you kill the seeds of unforgiveness and violence, the seeds of violence and unforgiveness will ultimately destroy you and devastate those around you. May God bless his word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And we are singing here verses 1 to 5. Psalm 32. O blessed is the man to whom is freely pardoned all the transgressions he hath done, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not his sin, and in whose spirit there is no guile, nor fraud is found therein. And as I did refrain my speech, and silent was my tongue, my bones then waxed old, because I roared all day long. If we refuse to forgive, if we refuse to confess our sin, this is what happens. For upon me both day and night thine hand did heavy lie, so that my moisture turned is in summer's drought thereby. I thereupon have unto thee my sin acknowledged, and likewise mine iniquity I have not covered. I will confess unto the Lord my trespasses, said I, and of my sin thou freely didst forgive the iniquity. Psalm 32, verses 1 to 5, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Oh, blessed is
unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Amen.